This is part B of Did Paul Have a Superior Gospel to Christ? Now, the comment was made that if you read 2 Timothy 3:16, which we've just gone through and explained, that should end all arguments concerning how much of the Bible you should use, right? However, when people have a lawless mind, which means they don't want to keep the commandments of God, that does not in every case mean that they are hateful and evil or practicing adulterers or murderers or any of that. But it means that they will not accept the Word of God as God has given it, and they want to add to it or take away from it. And I think if you read Revelation 22, it says you're going to be excluded from the kingdom of God, just to paraphrase it. Okay. Now, another comment came up, which was this. Today, people do not really think, they are not taught how to critically think in a systematic way. Rather, they are taught on how to view things through emotions and how you feel about it. So I suppose there are some people right now who are not feeling too good about what I'm saying if they don't believe in keeping the laws of God or what's in the Bible. But nevertheless, when it comes to the point of not being able to think critically, and there's another subdivision of this that is in there, which is you only believe what the preacher tells you. Now, this is the whole premise of the Roman Catholic Church. Only the Pope can tell you. Or you are so critically dependent upon someone else that you are afraid to have a personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ so you can stand on your own two feet regardless of what anyone around you or the world around you does, you see. Now here is how it begins. Verse 3, 2 Timothy 4. For there shall come a time, and this also runs in cycles. And in cycles it means there will be times when there are more people thinking this way and at other times less people thinking this way. But there shall come a time when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. And the first step toward that is this. Doctrine divides. Love unites. First step to world religion. And even some people in the Church of God believe that. Well, let me explain it. Doctrine indeed does divide from the world and Satan and put you on God's side. What did Jesus say of his teachings? He said, don't think that I've come to bring peace. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword, to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against the mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, etc. And the foes will be those of your own household. Now, when that happens, you're confronted with a choice. Will you cave in to that kind of pressure because of feelings and emotions? And will you compromise? And remember, once you start down the road of compromise, ask yourself the question, where does it stop? I mean, look at our political system in the world today. If you think it's bad in America, I don't know if you saw the news clip of what happened in the legislature in Mexico. They had a near riot with the legislators fighting and hitting each other. And most of them are on the take and the dole. And if you think we have corruption, and if you think that Chicago is notorious for pay and play, hey, look at the other nations of the world. So when you start down the course of compromise, where does it end? Now, this is not to be stubborn and hold to your own ideas. This is to be strong in the faith and strong in the truth of God. That's what I'm talking about here. Okay? For the time will come, they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own lusts. They shall accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers, having itching ears to satisfy their cravings. Itching ears to hear what satisfies their cravings. Now, what happens? What happens when that takes hold? And remember what we learned during the days of unleavened bread. What is that? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's just like this. When a person first takes cocaine, they justify in his or her mind, well, I'm just going to try it. I won't get hooked. I won't be an addict. And someone is there saying, oh, well, this is good. This is fine. Try it. It'll make you happy and joyful, all that sort of thing. So they cave in and try it. And as I've talked to former cocaine addicts, you're hooked with the first snort. And you always have to fight the feeling the rest of your life. Same way with heroin. Likewise with the truth of God. So here's what happens. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Just let that sink in for a minute. Well, I don't like it so hard and harsh. But is it true? What does the truth say? Do you believe it? And they shall be turned aside unto myths. So something nice and pleasant comes along. Myths. Prime example. We're living right in the middle of it today, aren't we? The so-called Christmas season. Everything about it is portrayed as wonderful and nice and beautiful and family and uplifting. And Satan has got lots of wonderful tunes, which, by the way, are still in your head and mine. What you readily find out when you go shopping, I mean, just to buy some groceries in the store, what do they have? Jingle bells, silent night, you know, all of that sort of thing, right? To make it so good and wonderful, and they get the best singers, and they get the best music, and they have concerts with it, and they have big papal displays and ceremony, and oh, this has all got to be so good. This is so good, it's got to be right. What's wrong with it? It makes me feel good, it's fun. But it's all based on multiple lies. So what you really do, you believe in lies, not the truth, because you turn your ear away from the truth. Well, Jesus was not born anywhere near Christmas. Well, that doesn't make any difference. We'll put Christ back in Christmas anyway. And it's such a good time, and we do such good things. Why don't you do them the rest of the year? See, people are given over to emotions and stayed thinking that they have been told from the pulpit. And they turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned aside to myths. So the thing is this, you either believe the truth, or you believe a myth. Right? Now we're covering this, we're talking about a myth. And the myth is, Paul had a superior gospel than even that of Christ. Which sounds very appealing, because now people don't have to be obedient. They can just believe in grace. Well, we'll cover this a little bit later here, see? And if you believe in grace and have good thoughts and you're a wonderful person and you believe in Jesus, you're saved. That's a myth. And then if you go to church on Sunday, you're really right with the Lord. However, you're there on the wrong day. See? Now notice what Paul wrote Timothy that he had to do. But as for you, be vigilant in all things. Never slack up on the truth. Endure hardships. It's not going to be easy. Do the work of an evangelist. Fully carry out your ministry. That's something, isn't it? All right, let's carry this a little bit further. Let's come back here and let's see some things. Since we're in 2 Timothy, there's an awful lot here. And the reason I'm concentrating on 2 Timothy at this particular point is because this is one of the last epistles that he wrote. So we would have the sum of his whole special gospel included here, wouldn't we? And what did his gospel include? The Old Testament, the New Testament, so forth. Now, let's begin here, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 1. You know, the old story, when all else fails, read the book or read the instructions. Because I guarantee you, if you follow along and believe that Paul had a special gospel and you have your nice little penknife where you can cut out all of those scriptures, even in the Apostle Paul's writings that you don't like, you're going to end up with a deficient instruction book and you're going to fail. Now think how many times that you bought something from the hardware store or department store or whatever, and you had to assemble it, and you thought you knew how to do it without reading the instructions. How did it go? I've done that several times myself. And I was assured, reading the first part of the instructions, it only takes 20 minutes to do it. I looked at the pictures, and I figured in my own mind, I know how to assemble this wagon. And so I put it together, and an hour and a half later, I realized that I put the sides on backwards. So it took me another half hour to undo it. And Dolores kept coming down and she said, Fred, it's only supposed to take 20 minutes, isn't it? Finally, after about an hour and a half, she said, did you read the instructions? No. Well, is not Christ going to ask you at the resurrection, did you read the instructions? Now, we can learn a lot just by reading 2 Timothy here, okay? Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, not his own separate apostlesy, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? So if you do away with the Gospels, you do away with those scriptures, don't you? See? To Timothy, my beloved son, grace and peace, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now notice, he used Jesus Christ twice in the first verse, God, referring to the Father in the first verse. Then he refers to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you want a real good study to find out how Paul followed the teachings of Jesus Christ, just go through and look up everywhere it says Jesus and Christ and our Lord in a concordance, and notice that will include probably about 25% of the writings of the Apostle Paul, just the scriptures that has those words in it alone. Now let's continue here and see what he says. I'm grateful to God, whom I have been serving from the days of my forefathers with a pure conscience, because I never fail to remember you in my supplications night and day. As I recall your tears and longing to see you. Now remember, he's in bonds in prison when he's writing this, so this is quite a letter with a great deal of emotion in it, so that I may fulfill that, so that I may be filled with joy when I remembered the unfeigned faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am convinced it dwells in you also. For this reason, I admonish you to stir up the gift of God that is in you by the laying on of my hands. Showing that we all have to, you know, continually stir it up. So you might ask yourself the question, do you need to do a little bit or a lot of stirring in your life? I'll let you think about that. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and sound mindedness. Now, notice these next verses. This is something here. Therefore, you should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. What is the testimony of our Lord? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Were they not witnesses to testify of what Jesus said? How would you know the testimony of the Lord if you didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? But he gave that to the Jews only. We don't need that. Oh, really? Nor of me his prisoner, but jointly suffer with me for the sake of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. We never teach that it's according to works. But works are necessary in order to demonstrate your faith. And good works are necessary in order to walk in the way of God, and those ways are defined by the commandments of God and the teachings of Jesus Christ and the apostles. But according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the ages of time. Now, what are you going to do with that? The whole purpose of God was all set out before the ages of time of this earth. Verse 10, here's a verse they like. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has annulled death and has brought to light eternal life and incorruptibility through the gospel. So there we go. How many times did he mention Christ? I tell you. All right, come over here to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what did Paul write about grace? All right, hold your place here and come back to Romans 5. Let's look at grace. And you go back and read it in the appendix, the teachings of the original apostolic church. What is the grace of God? The grace of God is his unmerited blessing and favor and promise, which is the first extension of his love. It includes the forgiveness of sin. It includes the receiving of the Holy Spirit. It includes walking in the good works of God. And the truth is, you cannot keep the commandments of God unless you have faith. Faith in believing that you need to do them and God has commanded them. And these are the things which are going to keep us walking in the ways of God. Now, Romans 5, page 1149, having been justified by faith, and that's where they confuse it. Justification is by grace, God's free forgiveness of your sins, and putting you in right standing with him is grace. No work you can do, no commandment keeping you can do, can make God forgive you your sins. That is an operation of faith through repentance and baptism and the receipt of the Holy Spirit. All of that is the operation of grace. And that's how you have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith. Now that faith is living faith, not just a profession, not just a feeling, but active, living, believing faith into this grace in which we stand. So the grace of God is more than an act that God does toward us. It is the status of our relationship with Him on a daily basis. By grace, we can pray to God the Father in heaven above, and by faith know that we have our prayers answered. All of that. By grace, God gives us His Spirit and understanding if we study and do the things that we need to do. So you see, grace and works go hand in hand and work together, as we'll see here in just a bit. And we ourselves boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also boast in tribulations, realizing that tribulation brings forth endurance. And endurance brings forth character, because then through conviction, faith, and hope, and all of those things, you stand firm. And character brings forth hope, and the hope of God never makes us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. That is a tremendous section of Scripture, brother. Now, back here to 2 Timothy 2. So when he's telling him, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is not excluding commandment keeping. For all of those of you who believe in Sunday keeping, let me just ask you a question. Do you believe Jesus enough, and do you believe the Bible enough, and do you have enough faith and trust in the grace of God that you will keep the seventh day weekly Sabbath as God has commanded? Now also, let's ask another question here that's very pertinent, which is this. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law, and also a literal translation means sin is lawlessness. And lawlessness is defined by the absence of law or by changing the laws of God to suit your own feelings, meaning adding to or taking from. So there are many, many lawless people in the world who do not believe that they are lawless. But I submit to you, the reason that the United States of America is becoming so lawless now is because, fundamentally, of the deterioration of the teachings of the Protestants, who never, never accepted the weekly Sabbath, except for those few, like Seventh-day Adventists and Churches of God. Today, there are approximately 13 million people in the world that keep the Sabbath, and when you compare that with the number of people that keep other days or other religions, that is a paltry few, and agrees with the Scriptures where Jesus said, straight is the way and narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few be there that find it, but broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in that gate. So you need to think about it, you see. You need to think about it. And if you think that any place in the Bible justifies Sunday keeping, you know nothing about your Bible. You know nothing about God. You have information about the Bible. You have knowledge of some of the things of God, but you don't know God. All right? Now, be strong in the grace. Now, let's look at one other thing here. Let's come down here to verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from among the dead according to my gospel. Well, he wasn't the first one to preach it. Did not the 12 apostles preach it? Yes, they did. Paul was called in 33 A.D. For which I am suffering hardship, even to the point of being imprisoned like a criminal, but the word of God has not been changed. Chained, rather. Because of this, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, in order that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. If we have died together with him, how do you die together with Christ? In the watery death of baptism. Yet a lot of people today say, well, Paul's new revelation, you don't have to be baptized. Nonsense. Because there's one scripture which Paul said, Christ didn't send me to baptize. See, so baptism isn't required. That's a false interpretation of it. He didn't send him primarily to baptize. He did baptize. But who else were with him? Timothy? Luke? Titus, all of the rest of them. And they are the ones who then did the baptizing, just like it says in John the 4th chapter that Jesus baptized more disciples than John, but it was not Jesus himself who personally baptized them, it was his disciples. So that doesn't mean that he didn't baptize, but to die together with him is in baptism, Romans 6. You are baptized into his death. That's how you die. Comment was made there in Romans 5. Good comment. By faith, we have access into this grace. Meaning we have access to forgiveness, we have access to God's blessing, we have access to God hearing our prayers, not faith to stand in the grace to believe you don't have to keep the commandments of God. Because if you don't keep the commandments of God, you are a sinner. And unless you repent of that, God will not hear you. Now notice, we died together with him here, 2 Timothy, the second chapter. That has to be through baptism. We shall also live together with him. When will that take place? Resurrection. Nobody goes to heaven. If you believe that all good Christians go to heaven, you're not a Christian and you don't have a clue what the Bible says. Doesn't matter what your preacher in your church may say. But you believe a doctrine that's not in the Bible. Now, verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign together with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, let's go to Matthew 7 and read something here. Very important to understand. So, you got to believe this and what Jesus said. Matthew 7, hold your place, we'll be back. Matthew 7, let's pick it up here in verse 15. Oh, let's go back to verse 13 so we can read the scriptures that I quoted, paraphrased here. Verse 13, Matthew 7, page 966. Enter in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter through it. For narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. But beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, with lots of flattering words and so forth. For within they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. What are their fruits? They reject parts of the Bible. They reject the Gospels. Do men gather grapes from thorns? And if you read of thorns and thistles, you will see that is talking about apostasy and the ways of the world, even including the riches, the deceitfulness of riches. Okay. Or figs from thistles, do they? No, they don't. In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a corrupt tree produces evil fruit. A good tree cannot produce evil fruit, nor can a corrupt tree produce good fruit. Same way with a car. If you buy a lemon, it's still a lemon, even if it's new or used. And you still got a bad engine, even though they put in crankcase grease in it so the knocks won't be heard. Verse 20, therefore you shall assuredly know them by their fruits. So you have to see what someone does and preaches and compare that with the Word of God. What are they producing? Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, see, now they don't think they're denying him. But how do they deny him? Titus, the first chapter, through evil works. What are evil works? Sin and transgression, going against the laws of God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who is doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, did Jesus teach his own gospel, or did he teach what he was supposed to? Did he not teach those words which came from God the Father? Yes, indeed. So, what do you have here? If you don't believe in keeping the Gospels, that they are part of the salvation of God, are you going to be doing the will of the Father in heaven? Would you know what it is if you throw away 3/4 of the Bible and say, oh, we have these precious scriptures on grace and love. Let's do those. You're not going to do it unless you're doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 22, now here are all the well-intentioned people, all of the Sunday-keeping preachers, all of the do-gooders, all of those who in religion and using the name of Jesus, preaching on Christmas and Easter and every Sunday. Now, if you think that is a wide swath of condemnation and that it's not true, then you better read your Bible. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, that's at the resurrection, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy through your name? They use the name of Jesus. Did we not cast out demons through your name? Boy, that's a lot of power, right? But it wasn't them, it was the name of Jesus, and Christ is the one who did it, not them. Did we not perform many wonderful works of power through your name? Whatever you can add to that. Then Jesus said, I embrace you, welcome. You did such a good job. You were well-intentioned. You had a good heart. Verse 23, then I will profess to them, I never knew you. What were you doing taking my name in vain? What were you doing standing in the pulpit saying that I abolished the law when right in the Bible you were preaching from, it is recorded that I said, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. See, just like with everything else, when you least expect it, the hammer falls. You know, just like someone who goes along and says, oh, well, I need to get new tires. I need to get new tires. I need to get new tires. And then all of a sudden he's on a long trip and all four go flat at once. And he says to himself, oh, I should have gotten tires. See? Now there you are in the freeway and everybody's passing you by and you got four flat tires. Now what are you going to do? That's not half as bad, or not even a degree as bad. What is going to be like at the resurrection when you're resurrected and you have been a professed teacher of the Word of God and you've stood in the pulpit on the wrong day of the week proclaiming a Jesus that is a fiction of Protestant theology, and you're resurrected and you think, boy, I'm in for a good reward, and Jesus said, I never knew you. Or how about everyone who comes in every Sunday and sits there and listens to these words? And you sit there and you take it. And you sit there and you believe it. And you get all the lies from the pulpit and you think, I'm a good Christian. God has got to save me. Hey, I'm right on the fast chute to heaven. So when I die, it's going to be like coming down that great slide with a hook at the end. It's going to throw me right up into heaven, and I'll be welcomed into the bosom of the Father. Not going to happen. Notice what he says. I will confess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Now what are you going to be judged on? Verse 24, therefore, everyone who listened to the nice words of Paul in grace and love are going to be saved. No, it doesn't say that. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and practices them, I will compare him to a wise man. Now, are you wise or are you foolish? Do you practice the words of Jesus? How can you practice the words of Jesus if you have a gospel that has circumcised the New Testament to the point of reducing it to near nothing, and you don't even recognize the words of Christ because these were for the Jews only? See? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and practices them, I will compare him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and that is Christ. And the rain came down, symbolic of troubles and trials and difficulties we go through. And the floods came, severe trials. And the winds blew and beat upon that house, but it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not practice them, which includes everyone who excludes the Old Testament, the Gospels, the general epistles, and half the writings of Paul, so you can have a nice, wonderful, favorable, just pleasant gospel to live by. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not practice them shall be compared to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain came, and the floods came, the rain came down, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, a lot of people figured, well, I built my house above the 100-year flood level. Fine, maybe in your lifetime you'll avoid it, but what's going to happen, because there's also a 500-year flood level that has to be concerned about. See? So I think that shows those people who believe that have no clue as to what the Bible teaches and what they should believe. We'll continue this. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.